Father, we pray also for the rest of our time here today as we open up the scriptures and consider what you have to say for us and to us, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds as we do that, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would quicken these words today, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, bless our kids as they head off to Children's Church and fill their hearts with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The rest of us, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The first verse that I'm going to read to you here isn't actually in Nehemiah, but that'll be okay. If you just head to Nehemiah, you'll be where we're going to be most of the time. So to kind of catch you up, if you haven't been here, or just as a refresher, where we have come in the last couple of weeks, we are talking about the time period. We're nearing the end of the Old Testament. We are in time frame, and 2 weeks ago we read and preached through the book of Ezra, and what the things that Ezra did as the people of Israel, the Jews, were in captivity. They had been taken and had survived the 70 years of captivity, and it was given permission. They were given permission to go back and build the temple. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then chronologically, the next book of the Bible was Esther. And last week we talked about Esther's bold stand and rescuing, just acting by faith and hope and just taking that initiative in the moment just a great hero of the Old Testament in Esther. Her husband, traditionally believed to be Xerxes. And so we get to this week, and we're under a new king, Artaxerxes, and a new individual becomes the leader of and the focus of this book. And his name is, you want to guess? Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, where's where I have you in the book of Nehemiah, and interesting guy. Now what Nehemiah was is he was one of the Jews that did not return back to Jerusalem when they were released to go back. He stayed in Babylon under that kingdom and served King Artaxerxes as his wine bearer. And so Nehemiah's job was to bring the king his wine, and as his job would have been to make sure that that wine had not been poisoned, because when you're at the top, the kings are the biggest target in the kingdom. And so that was Nehemiah's job, and he was a faithful man. And as we get into this, his job, if you're familiar, if you've read ahead and you read Nehemiah, you know he is going to get a fantastic burden for his people, for the city of Jerusalem, and specifically that the city itself had been broken down, and that the walls, very specifically, had been broken down. The walls, the gates, the towers, the surrounding area around the city of Jerusalem had been broken down. And so just in this dealing with Ezra and Nehemiah in rebuilding life, that's the theme of these books, is rebuilding life, rebuilding structures, rebuilding after disaster. And we talked 2 weeks ago in Ezra how if you want to rebuild your life, the very first thing you need to establish and build is the altar. And that's what they built. And then after that, they rebuilt the temple. And what that means for us in New Testament times is that the first thing you need to do after destruction or damage in your life is to head to the foot of the cross and know and find Jesus the Christ and worship him and give your life to him and ask him to come and lead you in your life. And so that altar time, that finding and worshiping Jesus is the first foundational thing that you need to do. That was essentially the book of Ezra. And we get to Nehemiah now. The temple's built, sacrifices are going on. That, and if you will, in the New Testament sense, that relationship with God is established firmly with Christ. But now there's more things to do. Nehemiah is going to get this burden for his people and build up these walls. And let me take you to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. So Proverbs 25, 28, it's just one verse. You can read it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. It says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's what Jerusalem was. It was a city without walls. But the proverb takes that city and uses it as a metaphor for a person's life. And so when the walls are broken down, he says, it is like a person who does not have self-control. And so there are a couple of ways that you can read Nehemiah. That's the point I'm going to make here in just a second. Eventually, we'll get there. So Nehemiah can be read historically, and it's a powerful historic book. It can also be read practically, and this next idea of rebuilding your life and rebuilding the structures around your life. And so what does a wall around a city do? Keeps things in, right? And what else does it do? Keeps things out. That's what a wall does, right? Walls are important. And so it controls the flow of things coming into your life and things leaving your life. And as you read into Nehemiah, you saw these different gates, and these were different access points into the city and out of the city, and some were meant for and labeled for certain and specific things. There's a sheep gate, there's a horse gate, there's a dung gate. Who wants that job? But that's what it was. And so you and I all have access points into our lives, and a person who has self-control, after we have come and known Jesus and worship Jesus, God gives us the fruit of self-control, and we are able then to establish these boundaries around our lives and be able to control what comes into our life, which means that we need to only allow good things into our lives as we expel things that are damaging in our lives. Okay, now that is a very foundational message of Nehemiah, and I think an important one for all of us in spiritual and emotional health. Okay, but that's not what I'm going to preach today. I think we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks or a couple of months as we get out of the story. We might do some work on the need for solid spiritual and emotional mental health. I think that's one of the needs, and I'll talk about that. What we're going to do today is not use Nehemiah as address it specifically as history or as a metaphor for our individual lives, but I want to use the book of Nehemiah as a metaphor for church in general, our church specifically. And see that what happens with Nehemiah is something that needs to happen within each and every one of us. As Nehemiah learns and sees, let me take you to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, we'll start reading here, and we're going to read down through quite a bit of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But chapter 1, verse 3 says this, and they said to me, let me set this up. So Nehemiah is the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, and some of his friends and relatives who came from Jerusalem came and visited him and gave him an update of how things were going in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, as best we can tell, had never been to Jerusalem, but this is what he says. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Imagine this man of God, heart and passion for his people in this most important city, hearing these words and confirming what he had suspected, that the walls of Jerusalem were still in rubble and that the gates had been torn down. Yes, there had been an establishment and a rebuilding of the temple at this point. That's great news, but there was still bad news in that the city was like one without self-control. And so when there are no walls around a city, you're open for free pickings. People can come in, they can take what they want, they can take advantage and take everything that you've got and run away with it. Now, this was the situation. Let me say this, introduce this, or inject this as a clarifying statement. I do not think that our church walls are broken down and the gates have been burned. Let me just say that first off. But how many of us can look around at our culture and say people's lives have been broken down and there are some smoldering fires in people's lives, right? This is where the church is called to be the salt and light in our community. Every church is called to be salt and light in their community. There's an incredible picture in the Bible of cities of refuge where people ran into, and I'm not going to teach all of that, but the cities of refuge were places that people could go to find refuge and safety. And Jesus calls the church the city on the hill, which is a direct reference to cities of refuge. You are a city on a hill. Light your light so all can see. So that the church is this, that we are the light to the world that says, come and find safety. Come and find healing. Come and find friendship. Come and find God. Come and find Jesus. Come and find forgiveness. Find hope. Find joy. Find restoration. Find security. Find a place to be safe, to heal, and to develop. That is what the church is. And so Nehemiah gets the word about the walls broken down. And I think all of us can see, especially in the last few years, an accelerated deterioration of mental health, an accelerated deterioration of society, even getting along with one another in decent ways. Can you say yes? Right? And so what is the church to do? Are we to get in the middle and start blasting as well? No, the church is the one that needs to stand up and say, hey, y'all come in. Find what you need. The church is that. And so as we read down through Nehemiah, that's how I want us to think of this book and apply it to ourselves. And so there are places and people who are broke down. And smoldering fires in society, in our community. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 4, he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So the first thing that Nehemiah gets is he gets this report, but this report and observation puts him into this place of deep prayer. He's praying, he's fasting, he's going before God. This is a burden upon Nehemiah. Now, when you first come to Christ, how many of you know, Christ lifts your burden. Your burden. He lifts our burdens. As you stay in Christ, he's going to put someone else's burden on you. Have you noticed that? So, and he doesn't give us a burden that we are unable to carry, but because he takes our burdens away, but he puts another one on us so that we can be the kinds of people who are his legs and feet extended into the world to help lift the burdens of others. So this is get that all, have all that in our minds. Okay, so he sat down, he wept for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In verse 5, and he says, and I said, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to your eyes and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Okay, stop right there. So, here, he gets a burden, but what's the next thing he does? So God gives him the burden, he turns around and gives it back to God. So he takes it to prayer. He's broken, yes, but he takes that brokenness and he takes it back to the Lord and entreats the Lord to step in, and he reminds God. And so when praying, you're reminding God, what are you doing? Did God forget of his attributes? No, what are you doing when you're reminding God of his attributes? You're reminding yourself of his attributes. God, you are the faithful God. You're the awesome God. You are great and awesome who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so Nehemiah reassures himself as he beseeches the Lord. In verse 10, then they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Is there anybody that we could look out into the world today and say, Jesus did not die for that person? No. So when someone, you know, the Lord puts a burden in front of you and that lays on you, you're able to take that then to the Lord and say, God, I'm interceding for this person, these people, this situation, as you have laid it on my heart and burdened me. Here's the question I want us to answer today. One of the questions, what burden has God given you? You say, well, I don't have a burden. Okay, that's actually not a terrible thing, because as you come to Christ, Christ lifts your burden. But as you mature in Christ, God lays another burden on you. And so you might be in that phase where God has lifted your burdens, and that is a wonderful thing. And he does that, but then as a part of your maturing, it comes time when you receive a commission by God to go into all the world. And that becomes your burden, and you need one. Which one? Let me just say, there's no shortages. How many of you have ever seen one of those, I think there used to be a game show where people would go into this air tunnel and close the door, and then they would just blow money all over the place, you know, $100 bills just flying all around your head, and people, any $100 bill you can grab, you go in into the machine, and it's just flying everywhere, and anything you grab, you get to keep. And you're not, and people go in there and you're like, if I was to go in there, I would walk out with all kind of money. I'm like, I'm going to tie my shirt, tie it around my shirt, around my neck, and just fill up my whole clothes and then come out. But they don't do stuff like that. They just get in there and they get all confused and grab, and they're not getting anything because they're going after this and oh, they missed that and they go after this and they never really get any money. You're like, these people are stupid. Point of that story is don't pick your own burden. Let God lay it on you. There's plenty of things in this world to worry about and get stressed out over. And if you just try and grab it all, you get nothing. But the Lord will make these things clear. Nehemiah then goes into prayer. And here, he's in prayer, but in verse 11, he continues on and gets a focus here that we're going to see. Verse 11, he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, what is he, if you read, you know who he's talking about, in the sight of this man. He is going to go before King Artaxerxes and present to him his need, and this is a very dangerous situation for Nehemiah. If you remember last week with Esther and her going before the king, if you go before the king and the king is kind of sideways with you or cross with you, that he just can just, you're dead, right? That he had absolute sovereign power. And so Artaxerxes has the same thing, and it was, you know, basically illegal to be sad in the sight of the king. And Nehemiah goes in and he's sad before the king, but he had already prayed to the Lord. Lord, give me favor. Be attentive to my prayer, give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah goes before the king, and he's going to ask for several things. He's going to ask the king for a commission. Right? Here's my problem. And the king says, well, what do you want to do about that? And he says, I want to go and build. And the king gives him a commission. He gives him letters of authority, and he gives him resources. There's three things that Nehemiah gets in that conversation with the king. He gets a commission, he gets authority, and he gets resources. Now, I already depicted Artaxerxes as a harsh person, but erase that from your mind for a moment, because I think the king that we go before is benevolent, not harsh. And we go before our God, our king, and we're asking for the same things. Lord, you've given me this burden, and now I'm asking you to commission me into ministry to solve these problems that need to be solved. There's a commissioning, and give me the authority to walk into those situations and be your representative in that moment. So he gets the authority, he gets the commission, and then he says, give me the resources to take care of it. And Artaxerxes does that. He gives him letters to get all the trees and all the stonework and everything, to pay for everything, and everything is being paid for under the king's expense. Are you with me still? So as we look around at our community and see broken people, or people within our own congregation are broken, like a city with no walls, Jesus said, the Gospels record that when Jesus sees the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were distressed and abused like sheep without a shepherd. And if you have had your burden lifted and you look out and see someone carrying a burden that is crushing them, then it is part of our responsibility as Christians to come along and say, "Can I help you carry that burden? I know a Savior." Pray bold prayers to God about your burden. Next point. God gives you the burden, you realize you can't carry it. So you give it back to him and you say, "God, help and resource me to do all that you need to do." Let's keep reading. So that was Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 2. Next scene, right? First part of Nehemiah chapter 2, he goes in before the king, and you can read that conversation out for yourself. We're going to start up in verse 13, read down through 18, because now Nehemiah has got permission, resources, commission, authority, and all of that to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. So he goes back, and he shows up, and this is 13, 11, 12, he gets into town. 13, he's getting to work. Okay, so verse 13, it says, "I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Let's stop there because this is so fun right here. So what does Nehemiah do? He gets to town. He's got this burden. He's got all these resources. What's the first thing he does? He assesses the situation. This is a strategic thinking person. He's going to take with the least amount of people and make the least amount of show and go inspect everything. Can I liken this to vision? Vision is seeing something that is broken and seeing it being restored to what it should be. That's vision. And so Nehemiah walks into town. What does he see? He sees brokenness, but that's not all he sees. He sees walls and he sees gates and he sees towers. They're just not there yet. They're just not there yet. In fact, they're in pieces. And so he goes around, he assesses the whole thing. And then he says this, this is days after he gets to town. He's just thinking, praying, strategizing. All of this is happening. He's probably still in prayer. And in verse 16, he says, "Because I have not yet told any of the people who are going to be doing the work." This is what Luke 10 says. This is what Jesus says. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." So as people of God, this is one of our prayers. Lord, these things are broken down. We see people in hurt. We see people in danger. Lord, this is a burden that you've given to me. I give it back to you. Some of the resources that we are to receive back from prayer are people to help us to reach out and to do the things that we need to do. Lord, send harvesters into the harvest field. Send workers into this community, into this region, into this nation. I just personally think that that's hilarious, the last part, and the rest who were to do the work. So Nehemiah had a wonderful plan. He loved those people and had a wonderful plan for their lives. They just didn't know it yet. It's just me then. Okay. Verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem and that we may no longer suffer derision.'" Verse 18, and "I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king had spoken to me, and they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." This is, I think, something that's very powerful. And if you haven't noticed, this is kind of a a pep rally sermon, isn't it? Have you noticed? Are you starting to get agitated yet? I didn't bring pom-poms or drums or any of that stuff. Al, can you back me up on the... Give me a solid thumping beat. But that's what it is. That's vision. Anybody can look out into the world and get afraid and see brokenness and go, oh my, I wish things were the way they used to be. And you talk to people accurately about how they used to be, and it wasn't really any better then anyhow. But we don't need to look out in the world and go, oh my. We need to look out in the world and say, God, send me. Side note. Did you see the president of Ukraine was offered a flight out? The United States said, hey, we'll come and get you and get you to safety. And he says, I don't need a ride. I need ammo. That's a hero. That's a man with vision. And I'm not talking about national security. I'm talking about seeing people's lives rebuilt into the image of Christ. We don't need a ride out of here. And I've prayed plenty of times, Lord, just can the rapture happen? It's like, I'm not sending a ride. I'm sending ammo. Get to work. What's our ammo? Scripture says elsewhere, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons we have are not carnal, but they are powerful for tearing down strongholds. It says, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Third point, final point. Plan the work and work the plan. Plan the work and work the plan. That's what Nehemiah did. He circled the whole thing, started at one side and went all the way around. Got a plan. He had it covered in prayer. He brought it to the people. They all responded, let's do it. Let's go for it. And they did it. I see those, every one of those gates and walls as various ministries within our church that God has given to us. And every one of those gates, to me, as I read Nehemiah, every one of those gates is another ministry that reaches another person. And so chapter 3 of Nehemiah is just really very powerful, because we're not going to read any of it, actually, but I want you to read it, because they start at the sheep gate. Chapter 3, they start at the sheep gate, and these people... It just goes on down the line. Names, groups. Hey, these people started, and they started building at the sheep gate. And then next to them, he says, were these people and this family and this person. And next to this person was that one. And this one is that one. And they got in the next one. They built the next gate. And then they went on from there. And this one was beside that one. And he goes all the way down through. He starts at the sheep gate, and he works his way all the way around Jerusalem. And it comes back at the end of chapter 3, and he's back to the sheep gate again. The people of Jerusalem rose up in unison around and built everything necessary to secure that city so that people could come in and find safety and security. And I see, in a very literal way, church needing to be that kind of place. Because what would happen if not everybody lives within the city walls, but when times of war would come, the people out in the fields and the shepherds and the people caring for crops and all that, they would come in and find safety within the city and find that refuge. And so I personally see these various gates as, you know, as Lift Youth, gate number whatever, I don't know. Hey, all you teenagers, come on. There's a children's gate. There's a teenager gate. There's a gate for missions. There's a gate for worship. There's a gate for teaching. There's a gate for discipleship. There's a gate for every aspect of ministry within the church. And God calls all of us to rise up and build every aspect needed to be the city of light in our community. Can you say amen? Okay? And that's what they do. They go around and they just build everything up. They did it in 52 days. They rebuilt it from rubble back. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. For those of you who are following along in the story, we're going to take this chapter and break it into two, because I'm going to come back and talk more about this next week. But anyway, that'll probably complicate things, but it'll be all right. You can adjust. So I think that's why this book is so inspiring. As I said, they start at the sheep gate, and I think that that is metaphorically significant. Because Jesus says, we're the sheep. And he saw the sheep and the people, and he was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. How many of us see sheep without a shepherd? There are a couple of highlights and significant things. As I mentioned, chapter 3 is just this person next to this person next to this person next to this person. And they built a gate, and they set the gate, and they built the doors, and they set the bars and all this. And they go on, and they build to this tower. So that's the image, is just everybody around this whole city building up every area that we're responsible for. But some of the things that stick out to me is that most of these people were not stonemasons. Because they list some of them. Some of them were silversmiths. Some of them were priests. Some of them were perfumers. And so you're like, well, I'm just about to wipe out any excuse you have for not getting involved. Are you ready? Say, well, that's not my job. Doesn't matter. You're a part of the city of refuge. Well, I'm not skilled at that. It's just a brick. Okay, all right, lighten back up. It's okay. There's actually one family mentioned in this whole list, and everyone's working super hard, and then it comes along, and these one people, and it says, and they were too good for the work. They saw themselves as being too good for the work. There's an indelible mark against that, stamped into history and scripture. Too good to do the work of God. I don't want that commentary attached to my life. Another thing that sticks out is most of these are this man and these men and all of that, and it gets down to this one guy, and he says, and the scripture just says, and his daughters. First time I read that, I'm like, I got daughters? Lord, use me and my daughters. Days. Just so you know, it's 49 days to Easter. It's 49 days to Resurrection Day. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, here's what it says. I will build my church. This is Jesus saying this. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's how I see this, and I'm almost done. You're probably almost done too. There's some things happening that you probably have seen and just like, that's really great. You know, our worship team is doing a fantastic job. Can you just say amen? Thank you, worship team. We've got, you know, Stephen's couple, Al and Jim, you guys have been so faithful for so many years. Stephen, you jumped in a couple years ago. Hannah jumped in. You're like, we got a woman on the platform. And then Landon jumps in. And you're like, they're doing great. They're doing great. So I think, you know, your gate's going strong. Right? Lift, we just threw a bunch of attention. And Rich and Jess, you guys are doing a great job. The youth gate is going great. Right? And I'm not going to go through every ministry because I'll forget somebody. But, you know, some ministries, they need some help. You know, last we had a meeting last week to restart and relaunch our welcome team ministry and putting greeters and door openers and welcomers and all that stuff back. Because what happened was, is, you know, too long ago, COVID happened and things started shutting down and everything in church kind of went to bare minimum. And then how many of you got used to bare minimum? You're like, bare minimum. Feels normal now. But that's not how it works. They got really comfortable. Some of those people got really comfortable. They're like, the walls are broken. So what? And I've already said, I don't feel like our church, any area of our church is burned down and smoldering, right? But I think that there are places in the community that are burned down and smoldering. And it's time to rebuild everything to a level that is impactful in our community and doing the work. So we're going to set a deadline for a lot of this as Resurrection Sunday. Maybe even a week before that, because Palm Sunday is our traditional breakfast. And so if you haven't been a part of our church for, you know, this last year, Palm Sunday is a blast. Anytime we can just move these chairs, bring tables in, and have food, it's a win. So Palm Sunday's coming. That's a Sunday to invite people, invite friends, invite families. Easter, you know, there's, right? We know C&Es, Christmas and Easter. There's people that come to church on Christmas and Easter. Now's the time. Start praying about that. God, this is a person who is broken down. Lord, rise up in me, strengthen me, all of that. This is what's happening. Some other things that are happening kind of in the background is one of these gates that has never historically been a gate in the church before. I'm sorry, I'm going long, but you'll be all right. Okay, you all right? Okay, so one of the things that we're working on is, like, the church social media is now a gate in the church. That's never, and we've got decent social media, but we're working on building all of that up and implementing some very powerful tools over the next couple of weeks to help social media reach more people. And so one of the things that you're going to see is people running around with cameras. If you see someone running around with a camera, don't look at it and smile, because we don't need that picture. What we need is, like, people in action pictures, okay? So Krista and Abby are going to be on our photography team getting some specific pictures. And so anyway, that's part of that's going to be happening. So over the next couple of weeks, just wear the clothes you normally wear to church, okay? And fix your hair, for crying out loud. Yeah. Tina says, "You snot." I'm like, "Yeah, that's true." Like, he's taking pictures. I'm not coming to church next week. Oh, yes, you are. You're not too good to work in the kingdom. Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come back. Would you just stand with me? The sign of solidarity of our church and what God has called us. And this is not to the exclusion of other churches, or that we're the only church. I think that would be an absolutely foolish idea. But we're not responsible in the same way for other churches as we are for our own. And so that's what I've addressed this as, is our church. I've had sometimes people say to me, you know, "Pastor, it's your church." I'm like, well, it's my church because I'm a part of us, but it is our church. And I pray that, first of all, if you've come in carrying a heavy burden, I'm not laying one on you. I just want you to know that. If you come in carrying a heavy burden, the role right now is for you to bring that burden to Jesus and have that lifted. Just to have that lifted. The rest of us, maybe we've gotten used to things the way they have been the last couple of years. Then we're the ones who need to say, "Okay, God, where's the burden that you have for me to carry?" And we go before the Lord, and let's do that. Lord, I pray, first of all, those who've come into this church or online, Lord, carrying a heavy burden. They've maybe barely made it here emotionally or spiritually. And I pray, Father, that you will release them from that burden in the name of Jesus. That every sin that they've committed be forgiven because of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, every heavy weight and every crushing emotional struggle, every difficulty in life that has just pressed down and pressed hard, and Lord, that because you say that a smoldering wick you do not extinguish and a bruised reed you do not break. And so, Lord, what that means is that you see broken people and you don't finish the job, you lift them up. And so, Lord, I pray that your courage would enter people right now in the name of Jesus. Your hope would come in place of despair in the name of Jesus. You're the one who has, Lord, life and life abundantly. So I pray, Lord, you'd meet those needs first and foremost in Jesus' name. And church, if you have that burden, would you even just sometime in these next couple of minutes after release, just say, hey, can you pray with me? It might be embarrassing at first, but they'll pray for you. And share that burden a little bit with them. It'll be okay. We love you and we want you here. Those of us who are not carrying a burden, Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts the thing that you have for us to do for your kingdom. That you would place in front of our eyes and on our heart a burden for somebody or some people that, Lord, you're carrying. And we can come alongside us, or we can come alongside you and be commissioned and resourced in powerful ways, that you would build up this church and be a great light into this community and surrounding area. In the name and the power of Jesus, I pray. Amen.